Turn to James chapter 5. The book of James chapter 5. I promise you will not be very long tonight. And that's bad when a preacher says that. It usually turns out being a long time. I'll try not to do that, though. I'm really going to do my best because I think we've had a wonderful holiday and I wanted to continue that way. And we're planning our time together fellowship tomorrow. Hope you can make it. If not, pray for us as we gather. And some of our new people had been coming didn't show up today, and I feel like I need to go looking for them tomorrow and find out what's going on in their life. So keep praying for our church as we keep going on. When you found your spot there, your place in James chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. You can stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. The Word of God tells us here, beginning with verse 13, James chapter 5, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Dear Heavenly Father, as we think about prayer and the importance of it in our life and getting a hold of God and what all is involved, help us, Lord, to realize tonight sometimes it's hard work for us to pray and very difficult for us to get over things that hinder us from praying and very difficult sometimes to get over things that people have done to us or said to us or said to somebody else or something that we were offended by. Help us, Lord, to be able to, through prayer and checking out our own individual spirituality, that we might, Lord, do an intrinsic operation on our own heart and our own mind, that we might truly be a righteous man praying in a fervent spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to focus in on that last part of verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. First thing I want to talk about is what is a righteous man? I think at the first reading of that scripture, we think of somebody probably who is super spiritual in our mind, that's just got it all together and does everything right all the time. But when we stop and look at the word righteous, that's not what the word righteous means. Now, it does not mean, I'm not advocating that somebody just hop along through life and every once in a while get right with the Lord and pray. I'm sure of that. But our righteousness, if it's the righteousness of God, has to come from Jesus Christ. So first of all, it has to be a saved man. People can pray that are not saved. And I think what brings real fervent prayer on most of us, even people that are lost, they pray when they feel like there's something tragically happened in their life or it's about to happen or has happened. So they get real concerned and pray. And God knows that, and I believe that's one of the reasons why he allows many things into our life is because we don't get serious about enough about prayer when everything's going well. We may thank him for the blessings and the good things, but we just don't really take our heart and say, this is a time when I've got to get a hold of God, and I've got to move heaven. I've got to move God's will in my life for this event or this tragic thing that's going on with me. And as we look around us, I think sometimes we become, let me back up and illustrate it another way. There was a song written, "Getting Used to the Dark." I don't know if you ever heard it, but I think that's what's happening to, has happened to America. And sadly, I think it's happened to the church. We just have accepted wrong so long that we just expect everything to be wrong and there's nothing we can do about it. And if a righteous man, fervent righteous man availeth much, can move heaven to make it rain, then surely we ought to be able, as God's people praying, to move the situation. And I think we have to really view it as it is and how terrible and how bad it is. And I won't go on naming sins tonight about that situation. So first of all, let's identify the righteous man. First, he's a saved man. And then he tries to keep his life right by confessing his faults and his sins. The next part I want to focus in on where it says confess your faults. At first reading, we're thinking that we go to one another and ask one another, as we name off our faults, to pray for one another. That's not exactly what he's talking about. What he's saying, if you have a fault against somebody, if you're not getting along with somebody, if there's something in your life or something in their life, you need to try to get that out through prayer. As the prophet says, it's the little foxes that gets us. It's not the big things. The big things come after a lot of little foxes just don't get taken care of. And it's the little foxes that break down the wall. And then we got a big problem. So he's saying we can take care of a lot of little things. I think there's certain people who can do this better than others, who can be among a church and just single out people who are not happy and they're not really there and just bring them in with the love of God and some of this helping with them with their faults and confessing our faults and praying for one another that we might be what God wants us to be. So just remember, it's not the big things that get you. It's the little things that make big things that get you. So when the little things start, that's when we should get alarmed. If there's a little leak in the ceiling, we got to get concerned because it's going to become a big thing. If there's just a little bit, we had a van here a while back, and I know you got to move it, right? And I got in it before you did, and I said, there's something wrong with those brakes, but I didn't tell anybody else. And then you got in, and you said, there's something wrong with those brakes, right? And we said, we got to do something with that thing. You push it to the floor, and you had the gauge. I want to stop down there. I better put on the brake here. It's that kind of situation. So things, it's the little things that make big things that gets us. So we need to deal with the little things. Now let's talk about our sins that we need to confess. And I would suggest this before I get to three areas of sin that the devil really gets to us. Is get your Bible, get you a piece of paper, and a pencil, and find a place alone where you will not be disturbed. If you really, as I said this morning, you really want to get a hold of God, you got something you're praying about, some person you know, some individual problem you know. And I think that the devil has us all figured out, and I have this kind of idea when the call is called up by the Satan of all of his imps and all of his demons, he's got guys that specialize in certain areas of sin. In other words, he knows if you're weak in leaning towards whatever, and I'm weak in leaning towards this area, so he says, okay, you go attack him, and you go attack him. He knows, and they know what they're about, and they have that army. And that's the way the devil is working. But there's three main areas that they get to us. First of all is our sins of attitude. When I first went into the army, they could court-martial you for an attitude. That meant if you smirked while the company commander was saying something, okay, come here, you can be court-martialed for that. That's no longer like that because they can say, well, I wasn't smirking about that. I was smirking about something else or something, I guess. So sins of attitude, and we all have it. We can all show disgust for leadership or somebody who doesn't do something as well as we think they ought to. So we have to be aware of our attitude. That's why we have the joy of the Lord as our strength, so that we have enjoyment in sharing with one another's blessings and one another's things that we're giving out for the Lord, that we don't have a bad attitude about it. A bad attitude about our position, or, you know, I should have had that part, or I could have done that better than they did, and just make that smirk and that look and that attitude, and everybody knows it. And then really being happy about someone's failure when someone stumbles and falls. Mm-hmm, yeah, I'm really glad that happened. That kind of an attitude is the kind of a sin that Satan begins to pick apart and really push upon us, and the first thing you know, we have it. The next, and I believe this might be larger than the last one, which I'm going to name in a minute, is our sins of omission. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. So it doesn't matter what the thing is, how big it is, or how important it is. It may be a simple, if I could illustrate this way, maybe a simple piece of paper on the floor. Wonder who dropped that piece of paper on the floor. Gosh, somebody ought to pick that up. You know, what we ought to do is just pick it up, stick it in our pocket till we get the nearest trash can and just forget it, right? But sins of homage, and that's just an example. But we can see a lot of things that may be done, and God can tell us, and we know directly God's telling us to do something. Well, as long as she's in charge of that, I am not going to do it. You know, that's a sin of omission. Or just being lazy. Or being, can I say this? Can I say what I'm about to say? Are you all okay with it? Being late is a sin of omission. You know, really. There's not a boss in town, I don't think so, I hope not, that will honor us for being late to our punctual, our time we're supposed to be, right? So why would we treat God that way? Why would we do God that way? So sins of omission, and we can start thinking of a whole bunch of things to do that. Failure to prepare. They used to court-martial you for that, or discipline you for that. Failure to prepare. You didn't have the right uniform on. Well, I didn't know what. That's your problem. You didn't prepare. You weren't prepared to be here. You didn't have the right weapon. You didn't have the right gear on. You didn't have this on. You failed to prepare. So that's a sin of omission. We could just go down a long list of them. And if you're a procrastinator or somebody who doesn't do things when you immediately. We used to have a saying back home. My mom started, I think, and I don't know. I've heard it for years since. Slow obedience is no obedience. You know, it's like when mom says, you know, get your room straightened up. I will, mom. That's no obedience. Do it now. Do it when you're told to. So slow obedience is no obedience. You might want to put that down somewhere and just really give it to your children. They need to hear that a lot, because it's like, this house is run by a committee, and I'll do it when I want to. And the committee's decided I should do it, but it's up to me to decide it when I want to. It's not like somebody's in charge, and I said you do it, and you do it now, right? And I've seen some results of some of that. So sins of omission, we could go on and on and on naming those, but we know those. And then at last, and I think these are the ones that we see the most, but maybe in among Christians, at least, there are not as many of these as omission. I think that hurt us worse. It's the sins of commission. That's the things we do that we should not do. And, you know, we all could name a list of them, you know. And we think of the bad ones, the worst ones that we commit, and say those are the kind of things that you should not do. You shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. And we kind of get the feeling, and what's wrong with that? If you quit doing all those things, then you've become a righteous person. If I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't chew, I don't go to the girls that do, then I'm a righteous man. And we kind of feel like that's a, yeah, you finally caught that, right? Well, I want to tell you, when I was a principal of high school, you won't believe this, and I don't know, many of you worked in, how many of you worked in public school? My one, especially as an assistant principal, when I was assistant principal, and I went to school and spent a lot of money to get my principal certification, was I had to take a fishnet and go in the commodes and the urinals and fish out snuff cans and the snuff that was all over the place. I mean, and we had girls that were doing it. So that little thing there was there. Why would you? What they say, you know you're following a truck from West Virginia when there's tobacco juice on both sides. No. Shouldn't have said that. But We get the idea, if we quit doing everything that's bad, then that makes us good. And the Bible calls that self-righteousness, and it says God hates that, because you're saying, God, I don't need you. I can make myself as good as I'm supposed to be, and we can pretend, be the great pretenders. And if we've grown up in church, this is, you hear many testimonies of many people, sometimes great evangelists, say late in life they got saved and they were preachers' boys, and their mom and dad was workers in the church, but they knew the action, they knew what you were supposed to do, they knew all the hymns, what they were going to sing, they knew when to stand, when to sit down, knew when to dress, when to talk nice, when to say, good morning, Miss So-and-so, may I hold the door for you, and they knew all those things, and so that made them righteous. And that's a sad, sad thing. We're the bad guy that's really in the ditch. He knows he's bad. He knows there's nothing righteous about him. But if he quits drinking, he quits doing drugs, or whatever he quits doing, that's not going to make him a Christian. That's not going to make him righteous. And that's what some people think that righteous means. They're a righteous man. He's doing everything right. You can do everything right. We talked about the church at Ephesus. They were doing everything right. He had no complaints about what they were doing. It was the one thing they didn't have their first love like they had once. So sins of commission and omission are all mixed together there, and we sometimes misunderstood them. But we go back to what they were doing here. He said, if there's any among you afflicted, let him pray. He's saying the answer to all of our problems is prayer. We have to be able to pray. We have to be able to get a hold of God. And we have to have a righteousness about us to be able to do that. And that righteousness can only come by Jesus Christ. That is what will get us right. And the prayer will take care of whatever the problem is. But we fight that. And we say, well, I'm going to pray. I pray when I'm driving. I pray when I'm walking. I pray before I go to sleep. Yes, that's wonderful. But there has to be an appointed time with God when we meet God with our notebook and our Bible open, and we're praying and say, God, I want you to get a hold of my heart, and I want to be cleansed. I want my faults to be taken away. I want to be righteousness and bathed in your righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ clothing me. And then we can pray effectively for, he said, the effectual prayer, meaning the one that has some effect to it. And here's a man who prayed for it not to rain, and it didn't rain. Then he prayed for it to rain, and it rained. So he had some pull on heaven to do that. Somebody says, well, I forget the lady that was able to make predictions, some Dixon or something, I think was her last name. And they said, she said all these things were going to happen, like she predicted John Kennedy's assassination. Well, but they didn't tell you 300 and some other predictions she made didn't happen. Well, guess what? A stop clock's right twice a day, right? I mean, so you're bound to hit something if you just keep shooting, right? I mean, you take the limbs off the trees, if nothing else, if you just keep shooting in there. But we understand it has to be God. He moved heaven. Let it rain, God. God let it rain. He said, stop the rain, God. God stopped the rain, just like that. It wasn't any accident. It wasn't any by chance. It happened. He got there because he got a hold of God, and he prayed. And if you think about a righteous man, the Bible calls him righteous, but then after all this stuff and when it started raining, and by the way, when he was up there on the mountain and, the story that he called down fire from heaven, licked up the water and all that, and all those prophets couldn't do it, and he went out and told his servant, he said, go out and look at the sky and see if there's any signs of rain. And he said, I don't see it. He said, go back again. He said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He said, you tell the king to get in his chair, get down off his house. And it was 26 miles, and the king had his chariot going with all of his horses, and he outran, and I've ran a few marathons, that was 26 miles. He outran the king's chariot all the way down the mountain, but it says the rain was pouring down. Well, they come and told him when the king went in, Ahab said, guess what? Elijah's up there chopping off the heads of all your prophets. She said, tomorrow his head will be mine. Well, here's this man who prayed heaven, this man who moved God. Now all of a sudden he's running like a little baby. I'm going to go run and hide because the queen says she's going to kill me. Isn't it amazing how when we have our greatest victories, then sometimes we see the greatest fear and defeat. And so he run out there, what I like is what he said. God said, what are you doing out here, Elijah? He said, I'm running for that woman. She's going to kill me. And he just said before, I might as well die. Well, if he wanted to die, all he had to do was stop and go back, right? She said she'd kill him. I mean, so now he's running this way and saying we do that sometimes. Might as well be dead, right? It'd be better off if God did. We're just little babies, right? That's the way we talk about stuff. So the problem is any among you afflicted? We have all kinds of affliction. We have drug affliction. We have this kind of thing, child abuse. We have marriage broken homes. We have just garbage on top of garbage all around us. You know, we used to think 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, this is the big city's problems. They've got that problem. We've got it right among us. Just passes us on the street everywhere. Is any afflicted? Notice what he said. He didn't say, let him do this or let him do that. He said, let him pray. Let him pray. And then he gives us what's going to happen after the afflicted and they pray is they're married, so they can now sing psalms and sing songs. People say, why do we have songs in the church? Well, that's what they said to do. Sing, right? So we sing. He said, sing with the loud cymbals, right? I think we need to get somebody with loud cymbals. I mean, I like it loud when we're singing, right? I don't like the soft music that you get. I like to hear the boom, 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 boom. We used to have to march that. You hear that left foot hit the ground. Boom, 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 right? Okay. That's not part of the lesson. You don't have to do that. But I just thought it sounded nice there to say that. And then, often misunderstood passage is verse 14. Is any sick among you? Now, here's the way the charismatic churches answer that. Is any sick among you? Let them call for the church. He says, no, let them call for the elders of the church. And he says it's a home ministry. It's not a church ministry. You see them get out, these charlatans, and have this big service. And we're going to heal everybody in here. Come on, your wheelchairs, your crutches, throw them away. We're going to heal you. No, no, that's not what he did. He said it's a church ministry, and they will go into the home, but they have to call and want to before. This morning I mentioned something about at the Pool of Siloam, Jesus showed up there, and it says there was a whole multitude of impotent and sick people. And one man was healed, and before he healed him, he said, do you want to be made whole? So let the sick call, that's what he's saying. Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, in the name of the Lord. Not in the name of, what's the guy that climbed the tower and wasn't going to come down until he made $1 million? You know who I'm talking about. It's been a long time ago, but I guess your mind's like mine, can't remember that either. So that's okay. It's good we forgot that. And the prayer of faith. The faith is in Jesus Christ, not in the prayer. Not in the person doing the praying, the one who's praying. That's why we got to get, because he says up here how we become prayers, is we have to be righteous. We have to confess our faults. We have to get right with other people. The church can't be right with God if the church is not right with the church. The church has to be right with each other. We have to love one another. He says that over and over and over and over. Probably says that more than he says anything else. Why did he say it so much? He knew it was going to be hard, right? It's not easy to love some people, is it? I don't like being around her. I can't stand being around him. I just, you know, just kind of see him coming and just walk like that. Hey, how you doing? I'm going to talk to you. You know what I mean? We think we're playing games, but then we wonder why our kids play the same games. They already see us do them, right? They know how to play in that act. So the prayer is the one that's going to pray, and a prayer of faith that works. He says the sick will be saved. The Lord shall raise him up. The Lord will do the things that's supposed to be done because there is prayer going on. And all these sins, the sins of attitude, the sins of omission, the sins of commission will be taken care of. So we got our book. We go into our closet. We open the Bible. We start reading, and we say, God, show me what's wrong with me. And God says, oh, there it is. And we write it down in the book. And we say, this is wrong with me. This is my sin. If it's omission, put three columns. Check omission. Check commission. Check attitude. Whatever it is. Then we get done. Say, okay, Lord, I want to make this right. I want to make this right. I want to make this right. Then we become righteous because we've confessed our sins and Jesus' righteousness is on us. And our prayer will be the fervent, effectual prayer because we're a righteous man. And we're made righteous by our confession in Jesus Christ. Not by quitting smoking, lying, dancing, and run with the girls that chew stuff or whatever. Okay? Confess your faults. And he gives us an example of Elisha. And we find in his life, he was a great man of faith and prayer. But we also find he had weaknesses. So we have weaknesses too. I think sometimes when we look at especially Old Testament characters, we sometimes think, is that me doing all that noise? What is happening? I guess it's a cord. Okay, I'll try not to move so much. I forgot where I was now. So I was just had a big thought too. I was getting ready for the crescendo with the cymbals here, and now we lost it. But we have this false view. I can't talk without moving my hands. We have this false view of all these Old Testament characters being such great, great, great people. But they were just human beings like us. They had fears, they had doubts, they had sins, they had all kinds of troubles and problems in their life. Just turn it off, Jason. I'll stay in front of this mic. It's too distracting, I'm sure, just you. Okay? We're on that one. You understand what I'm saying? They were human. Moses was human. And God goes to great lengths to show us the humanity and show us their faults and their shortcomings. And so we just say, I could never be... No, it's not them. It's what God did to them after they confessed their faults and their weaknesses. And God always shows that. Look at David, a man after God's own heart. But look at the mess he made of his life. Look at his family, the messes he made. You know, in the first family, think about them.
Here they lived in a perfect environment, had all that, messed up, got the first murder going. Look at the mother and father of Jacob and Esau. One loves Jacob and one loves Esau. Now, what a family. The mom is doting on one boy and the dad's doting on another one. You know, Bible people, and we think they were great people. They only had greatness from God, not from themselves. It wasn't their righteousness, it was the righteousness of God. You go through, name them all, you don't find one. You know, Moses finally got mad and angry, and his temper got the best of him, and he struck the rock more times than God told him to, and God said, okay, that's it. You're out. You're out. You're done. I've had enough with you. It's amazing how God handled those situations. We see Peter getting so mad at Mark, John Mark. He went with him one time, and he got scared. He ran back. He said, he'll never go with me again. And he got in a big argument. And he said, I'm not taking him with me. That's a lying coward. I don't want him going with me. And then later on in prison, he's writing and he says, but bring Mark. He's a good boy. He found out later on. You know, sometimes, and you've heard me use the expression, we take the cake out of the oven too soon. Do you know what I mean? It looks like it's done. We take it out and we punch in. It's all gummy in the middle. You ever seen it like that? That's the only kind I could bake. I never could figure out. So we didn't leave it in there long enough. And I give some examples. I can remember people years ago that were under my ministry or I had in school, and they were terrible. And I see them 20, 30 years later. Pastor Hodge, guess what? I'm going to the mission field. Guess what? I'm pastoring a church. You know, I saw them when we took them out of the oven too soon. Had to put them back in there for a while. And the same thing is true about us. We sell ourselves short. God can do anything, and he delights in using the weak among us. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians. He don't use many great, noble people. He uses the weak among us. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, little Mary, little Joseph, little unknown. He just goes in a manger, in a stall. We just somehow think, if I was in a big church, if I was in a big city, if I was in a big place, if I had a big this, a big that. No. That's not it. God uses. Guess what he did with the evangelist? When he was preaching there in Gaza, he was having all kinds of people get saved. And he said, things were happening. And God said, I want you to go down someplace else and preach. One man. One man came to Christ. If that's all God wants you to do is reach one man, it's what he wants you to do. So prayer. Get your notebook. Get your Bible. Get your pencil. Get your three columns. And say, Lord, we're going to clean up my mess. And when we clean up my mess, I'll be righteous. And then I can pray. And I want to be an effectual prayer. And guess what? I got to keep doing this. You're saved once, but you have to be cleansed many times. Jesus told this to Peter and his disciples. He says, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter said, wash me all. He said, Peter, you don't need to be washed all over. You're saved, but you get your feet dirty when you go out and doing the work of the Lord. And have you ever been to Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, and walked through the streets? They have the cattle and the sheep walking through there, and you're walking through there. You know what gets on your feet, right? You got to have your feet washed, right? So many times during the day, right? You're getting ready to do something. Oh, I better wash my hands. I just handled that dirty thing. I better wash my hands. Then that night or that morning or whenever, you get in and wash it all over, right? Even the spots you don't know if it got dirty or not, you just wash them all over, right? Take a shower. We only have one baptism, one faith, one Lord. Amen? It's on the wall. But we have to be washed many times. We have to be clean many times. He said we're clean by the word. That's why you take that word in your prayer closet with you. Let it do it. Not some emotional thought you have or something you heard on somebody else's testimony, but what God gave you. Amen. We're going to have a good new year because we're going to start getting in the closet and getting it all straightened out. Many good things are going to happen because God's going to use our lives by his righteousness. He took a crooked stick and he made a straight line. God knows how to do that. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to have a straight stick. We just have somebody who knows how to use a broken pencil, and you can make a straight line with it. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, you only had 100 or so people, 120 maybe in the upper room, but when they prayed and got the righteousness of God, things moved. The church began to move. Souls began to be saved. The first sermon was preached. Thousands of souls got saved. Lord, help us to move in the direction you want us to move. Help us to be humble, broken, Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. I don't need the front seat. I don't need to be the first seat. I don't need to be the most important person. Lord, maybe all I'll do is just go to the prayer room and pray for the people that are doing the work. How important effectual, fervent prayer would be, and prayer of that kind, uses for thy cause. And may this church reach many people, touch many lives for the sake of Jesus Christ and salvation. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing the first and last verse of
1 Going through Shippensburg College, and you was going to pursue an education degree, you had to take a lot of those one-time courses, art course, music, and all that. Music was my most difficult course. The teacher told me one day, she said, there's one thing you have is a perfect ear. She said, but something happens when it goes from here to here. I don't know how to make it, but I know. I want to tell you, just now, standing here in the middle of the piano and organ, it was just perfect. Everything was just perfect. Because my ears could hear it, and I could just see every note that I was supposed to hit and when I was supposed to sing, and I probably didn't hit it right. But that was wonderful. Thank you, girls. You did a great job, both of you. Amen. Hey, I hope you have a nice new year, and we'll see you back here Wednesday night if you're showing up, and Monday night, tomorrow night, and next Sunday morning. Amen. And if it's not here or there, we'll meet you up there. Amen. Could be all over there, and some of us could be there. Oh, by the way, I think I shared in Sunday school, and I shared with my deacons and trustees today, I'm having, they say minor surgery, but when somebody starts putting a knife to your throat, that's not very minor as far as I'm concerned. But they're taking a cyst out right here below my jaw, and that's going to happen on Wednesday. And so it's supposed to be in and out. And she says they've checked it, with did a biopsy, and they said it's not cancerous. But they're going to check it again. As soon as they take it out, the first thing they're going to do is check it. And if they find any cancer at all, they're going to take my tonsils out. I don't know, maybe they'll take my tongue out. Oh, y'all said, yay, 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 yay. Hope not, right? I mean, I hope not. Okay, God bless you. Now you know everything I know, and once you know, so you're a lot smarter than I am. And that wouldn't be too smart. Brother Bill, would you have our prayer?